Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter 21. We have been looking as a church for the last several months at what the future holds. And we were reminded this morning that God says that everything he said in the past has come to pass. And we know it to be so. And now he has showed us what will be even before it happens, that we might know that he is God and no one else. And so we've been looking at what happened, and we reviewed everything. And the last time we were together, we were in chapter 20, and we saw the great white throne judgment. Very solemn occasion. Now this morning, we begin to look at chapter 21, where John tells us about seeing a new heaven and a new earth. Now you can listen to the message this morning. I'm not going to go back and rehearse it all. But the emphasis of our message, we read the first five verses of Revelation chapter 21, and we focused specifically on verse 5 and a statement made by the one sitting upon the throne who also told John, write it, verse 5, for these words are true and faithful. But the statement we focused on is the statement that the man on the throne, or the one on the throne, God, made. Behold, take a look, consider it, meditate on it. I make all things new. Everything that is new comes from God. He's the creator. And everything that is old but made new, refreshed, renewed, that's done by God as well. Our resolutions don't work because we have a sin principle that dwells in us that fights against us. We will to do it. We want to do it. We purpose to do it. We resolve to do it. But we are weak through the flesh. With our mind, we serve the law of Christ. With the flesh, we serve the law of sin. We cannot do it. It has to be God. And I talked about resolution being the beginning, and a resolution will only come to be, it will only be realized if the resolution leads to a revolution, an overthrow of the existing ruler, and the installing of a new ruler, the Spirit of God, rather than the flesh. And to do that, we need a new company, we need a new curriculum, we need a new conversation, we need a new crowd, company, and it will involve a conflict. Every revolution does. It's a war, it's a battle, it takes something. Now, we did not get in our consideration to a passage of Scripture that I think is key. So before we go on in Revelation 21, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. The one who wrote to the Romans about his inability to keep his resolutions was the one who also wrote to the Corinthian, or to the Ephesian church, about their need to put off the old man and put on the new man. So let's read that here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. If so be that you have heard him, that is Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Another good verse for you to mark down and to know. As you witness, if you care to witness to people, the truth is in Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to write that next to that, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 18, 37, I came, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness to the truth. The truth is in Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Here it is, verse 22, that you put off. The word put off, or the words put off, mean literally to put away or cast off. To lay aside. put off. And then the next four words, we're going to skip for a moment and go to the next statement. So that ye put off the old man. That's the exhortation. That you put off the old man. But the words in between those words, put off and old man, are important. That you put off concerning the former conversation. What used to be in your conversation. The word conversation, I think you may know by now, in a biblical term, means manner of living, conduct, behavior, deportment. How do we put off the old man? By changing our crowd, by changing our curriculum, by changing our conversation. Put off the old man is only done when you take note of your conversation, your former conversation. So put off your former conversation, the old man, and be renewed, renovated, reformed, or made new in the spirit of your mind. Now, before I go further, let's talk about this idea of conversation. Back a chapter or a page or two in your Bible, in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, Paul was writing about his own testimony, and he writes in verse 13, Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past." Would you agree with me? He's talking about his former conversation. Remember in Ephesians, we're told to put off concerning our former conversation, the old man. So he said, you've heard of my conversation in time past, my former conversation in the Jews' religion, how that I beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The word wasted there means literally destroyed, overthrew it. In other words, you know what he's saying? I'm not doing now what I used to be doing. I used to fight against the church. Now, I disciple the church, preach to the church, edify the church. I used to tear it down and destroy it. Now, I edify it. My lifestyle has completely changed. What I used to be doing negatively impacted the church. What I'm doing now positively impacts or affects the church. That's the idea of conversation. So, again, we're learning we cannot do it by ourselves, but we can get begin a revolution by deposing the old ruler, the flesh. Not keeping the same company, having the same conversation, reading the same curriculum. Put off that, and in so doing, you'll put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now look at verse 23. We're back in Ephesians chapter 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, that you put on. So you put off, and then you put on the new man, which after God is created. What did we say this morning? I make all things new. The new man is created by who? God. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you put yourself in the company of the righteous and in the company of the holy, the set apart, and your conversation and your communion and your companions are revolving around righteousness and holiness, then God does the work of creating the new man. So you put off the old man by leaving your former conversation and now take up a new conversation. And as you do so, God creates the new man. Remember we talked about the fact that if you had God with you 24/7, invisible presence and audible presence, it would transform your life? It wouldn't be hard not to swear. It wouldn't be hard not to lie. It wouldn't be hard not to cheat. It wouldn't be hard not to steal. Because God's right there. If you knew him to be God and knew that he's sovereign and knew that he's a righteous and holy judge and he will judge sin, you'd find a whole lot easier not to sin if you're in the company, conscious company of the Creator, right? He would make things new just by his presence. I said to a man at the church in Cincinnati on Wednesday night after the service, I said, you know, every person in the congregation carries with them a certain amount of spiritual atmosphere. And for the preacher, there are those who in the congregation are like the people who stick a pin in a balloon and all the air goes out. Seriously. There are people who have a permanent scowl on their face, people that are sleepy, people that act like, when is this going to be over? And in that church, by the way, I'm very uncomfortable preaching. I'm very comfortable preaching here. I guess it's because I can see all of you and you're here close. Their church spreads out and they got people up here and way out in this wing and way out in this wing. And I feel very uncomfortable in that pulpit. Tell you the truth, I didn't tell them that, but I do. There were people there that I thought, did somebody make you come here tonight? You're not happy? But I said to this man, I said, every time I come here and preach, and by the way, he's also in the Sunday school class, I've had the privilege of teaching several times, I said to him, you are like the man who is fanning the flames. And every time I'm preaching, I'm looking at you because you are firing me up. You are, I look at somebody who wants to know the truth and somebody who's excited about the Word of God, and you're like saying, sick 'em to the preacher. We all have that dimension. How did I get there? Where was I going with this? Oh, that God creates the change, just like we can create change. You go into a room and you're happy and singing and whistling and you don't let anybody stop you and you do it regardless of what they think, you're going to see a change in that room. You go in that room scowling and negative and griping and yelling and complaining and barking, you're going to change the atmosphere of that room, right? You're going to create an atmosphere. You understand what I'm saying? Get in the presence of God. That's what he's saying. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God has created, in righteousness and true holiness. Now here's what you do. Here's how you change your conversation. Stop lying and tell the truth. Verse 25. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Verse 26. Stop being mad all the time. Get over it before you go to bed. Change your conversation. Stop taking what doesn't belong to you and get to work. Stop depending on others to take care of you and taking from them and do something to provide for your family and so that you can then be a giver, not a taker. That's what he says in verse 28. Stop speaking so wickedly, verse 29, and start speaking kindly and build up instead of tear down in your conversation. Let all bitterness, verse 31, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And when you do that, God is going to recreate you, change you. That's what we're learning in this passage of Scripture. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And let's look again at what we're told here. I guess really what I want to do is take you for a moment to 2 Corinthians 5:17. But in verse 5 again of Revelation 21, here was our key thought this morning. Behold, I make all things new. Who does? God does. 2 Corinthians 5:17, do you know it by heart? Go ahead. Oh, I didn't know. That. Putting you on the spot. Therefore. Okay, now listen to that verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you got to be in Christ. Behold, old things are passed away. Stop right there. Go back to our text. Verse number 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Away. How did we figure that happened? We went back up to chapter 20 and verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Passed away because they fled away. Is it possible for you and I to live in the presence of God, beholding Him in His glory, without the old running away? Old things passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Why? Because you're in Christ. All things become new. Now, I did a little study, and I love that term passed away because you and I use it all the time. We'll say, somebody will say, well, I wonder how so-and-so's doing. Oh, didn't you know? He or she passed away last year or passed away last month. What we mean is they're gone. They're not around anymore. Old things are gone. They're not around anymore. All things have become new. Look at chapter 21 again in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Now watch this next statement. Why? For the former things are passed away. Not just heaven and earth are passed away, but the former things are passed away. The word there literally, things, means, former things, means first in time. That which was first in the beginning. What's he talking about? Well, back in verse 4 again, death, sorrow, crying, pain. Those are part of our first experience. But they're not going to linger. They're going to pass away. They're going to be gone. They're going to be here no more. The former things are passed away. And then in chapter 21 and verse 5 again, behold, I make all things new. So the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Interestingly enough, the word things here is a different word. And you know what it means? 748 times it is a word which is translated simply all. So let's just use it that way for a moment. All is new. I make all new. Well, that's what we said this morning. Everything that's new, He made it. And everything that's made new, He does it. Right? All things is 170 times compared to all 748 times. But not only that, this word is sometimes translated everything or whatsoever. So thinking about that, I make whatsoever new. I make everything new. Let's go back. It's exactly the same terminology as 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all or old things are passed away. They're gone. They're fled away. They're finished. They're not here anymore. And behold, behold, all things are become new. All things. The word all things there is exactly the same word, which could be translated everything is new. Whatsoever you want to bring up is new. All is new. God does that. That's what I want you to get. It's all Him. Well, let's leave that now. I hope you've got that point. In verse number 2, John says, I saw the holy city. The word holy means set apart. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you've studied your Bible at all, and several times on a Wednesday night this year, we looked at Old Testament references in the Psalms to the city of Jerusalem, to Zion. God has chosen that. Out of all the cities of the earth, He took one city and set it apart. It's His. It belongs to Him and His people and will always be that way. So when He says the holy city, He didn't say a holy city. He said the holy city, the one God chose of all the cities of the earth, Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is on earth, and this earth is going to flee away. But He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And as John looks at that new heaven and that new earth, he sees the holy city, Jerusalem, new Jerusalem, descending. It says, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Does it bring anything to mind? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, before Jesus left his disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare." What did verse number 2 say? Prepared as a bride adorned for husband. I go to prepare a place for you. Stop right there and understand this. Don't let anybody tell you heaven is a state of being. Heaven is a place. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Jerusalem is a place, and the New Jerusalem is a place prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who is the bride? Who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to his disciples, to those who believed on him. Those are his bride, you and I. So this is what he sees, a new heaven and a new earth. But coming down out of heaven, he sees this new Jerusalem, this holy city, coming down as a bride adorned for a husband. By the way, skip over for a moment to verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Who's the Lamb? The Lord Jesus. And the bride is his wife. "I want to show you the bride. Come on." "And he carried me away in the spirit," verse 10, "to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." It's coming down out of heaven. God made it ready, prepared it. By the way, the word prepared is a word used by the Oriental peoples as a word to refer to the process if a king is going to visit a part of his kingdom. There is a team sent before him to check the roads and to prepare the way, to level roads, to make it smooth, to prepare the way for the king. That's the idea of preparing. And God has prepared a place for his son, the bridegroom, and he's prepared the people called the bride, made them ready for him. And again, a place is any portion or space marked off, as it were, from surrounding space. And God took the city of Jerusalem and set it apart, marked it off from all other property, and said, "This is mine, my dwelling place." That's where he set up his temple, his sanctuary. And it is the dwelling place of God with his people. Notice again what he says. "Behold, I heard a great voice," verse 3, "out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God.'" Now listen to this. The tabernacle. You know what the word tabernacle literally means? Tent. Tent. Habitation. In the Bible times, a dwelling place. Or if you please, home. Home. Have you ever heard or read in the Bible the expression, "Heaven is the throne"? The heaven are his throne, and the earth is his footstool. How many of you would associate a throne with a home? Only if you're a king, and only if you lived in the palace. But even then, you have a throne room that's probably separate from your living quarters, right? Where do you find a footstool? In the house. God has made his tabernacle, his tent, his dwelling place with men. And he dwells with men, and he is their God, and they are his people. Listen to me. The God that we know as our Creator is the God who does not want to dwell apart from his creation in heaven, but the God who chose to tabernacle on earth. And he started with the children of Israel by giving them the pattern of the tabernacle in heaven, and they made a tent, and God dwelt in the midst of his people on earth. That was his footstool. That's the place where his feet rested. And then they made it his tabernacle in Jerusalem. And then he made the tabernacle of the Lord Jesus, and God dwelt in him, and he was the habitation of God among men on earth. And the Lord Jesus went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to live in you and I, and we are his temple. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Listen to me, God wants to dwell with men. Men, earth is his dwelling place, it's his footstool. Again, I heard a voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. That should thrill your heart. And God himself shall be with them and their God, and he'll wipe away all those things, so he'll make everything new. Wow. I like it. Do you? Look at verse 8. Oh, I didn't mention this morning, and I wish I would have at the close of the service. We just were pressed for time. After telling us that he makes all things new and said, write these down, they're true and faithful. Verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Watch. Are you listening, every person in this room? Are you listening? This is God speaking. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You do not have to go thirsty. If you want eternal life, you can have it. God will give it to you freely. All you have to do is be thirsty. All you have to do is want it. All you have to do is ask for it. All you have to do is be serious and be sincere. God says, I will give to you that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Does God lie? No. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let God be true, and every man a liar. I will give freely. You can have the water of life freely. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. I'm ready to give. Just ask if you're thirsty. Turn on the spigot. It's available. He that overcometh, verse 7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lest that trouble you, because there's no one in this room who escapes that sentence. If you're pure and clean from everything else, the last thing he mentions, all liars. That means those who tell white lies, little lies, not the whole truth. Who among us has not done so? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Does that trouble you? Well, just in case it does, remember, the earth and the heaven fled away from the one on the throne. Why? Because he's holy and they are not. They're tainted by sin and they could not abide in his presence. And if you have come to know God as a holy and righteous God, then all of those sins in your life should have overwhelmed you, should have troubled you, should have caused you to fear God. And go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because even though the list is not exactly the same, even though there's a bit of variance here, it helps us. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and here's what he says. Verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But the next statement is crucial. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. but you are washed. You are sanctified, set apart, declared righteous and holy, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm a liar, but I will dwell with God forever in the heavenly city because I'm washed. I'm justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't glory in my lying. I'm ashamed of my lying. And God, in His holiness, has convicted me about all of those sins in my life. And I've repented of them. And I've come to Him and asked Him for mercy. I have been thirsty for His forgiveness and for the water of life. And He has given it to me. But that's why everyone else flees away. The old heaven and earth are gone. The sinners have been judged, cast into the lake of fire. Well, for time's sake, we're going to draw it to a close in a moment. Notice verse 11. As we begin the description of the bride, the Lamb's wife, this great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, the first thing we learn about it, verse 11, is it has the glory of God. Has the glory of God. Who is this city? It's called the Lamb's wife, the bride. So it's not just talking about a place, it's talking about a people in a prepared place. And they have the glory of God. Do you know what Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says? One of the first verses I learned that brought me to Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But those who are in this city, they shine with the glory of God. Why? Because they've been made righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been given to their account. Having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Had a wall great and high. So we're talking about a city. And that city has a wall great and high. And in the wall there are 12 gates. At the gates 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I'm not going to get into doctrinal teaching tonight, but don't let people tell you that Israel has been replaced by the church. And that Israel, the church is Israel now, and that Israel's gone and done. No, no, no. The heavenly city prepared by God has in it 12 gates and the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. Three on the east, three on the north, three on the west, three on the south. In the wall. And then in verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, 12 gates, 12 foundations, 12 substructures. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Do you want me to believe that the apostolic ministry continues today? That there are still apostles today? Then why are there only 12 names in the holy city? There's only 12 apostles. That's it. Paul was an apostle as an apostle born out of due time. I believe Paul's name is there. 12 apostles. 12 tribes of Israel. Old Testament, New Testament saints. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to stop with this. They measured this city. Verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. The city lieth four square. That means it's the same on every side. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. I'm not going to quibble with you. Various commentators come up with various numbers. I'm going to share with you what David Cloud says. When we look at a furlong, we're talking about basically one furlong being 582 feet, which means basically that each wall was 1,342 miles in length. The west side, that long, the east side, the north side, the south side. This is the city itself. The breadth, the length, and the height are equal. So it's not just 1,342 miles each direction, it's 1,342 miles high. It's larger than the moon. This is the city that he's described and sees measured. If you're thinking in kilometers, 2,160 kilometers high and wide and long. That's pretty big. If you took that and you laid it on the surface of the United States, and I apologize for using the United States, but if you put it on the surface of the United States, it would start on the East Coast and go all the way to Colorado. It would go all the way from Maine to Florida. That's how square it would be. And then that high as well. That's a lot of space for a lot of people. This is just one city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down to the new earth that's been remade. And by the way, there's no more sea. I'm not going to get into that tonight for time's sake. One last thing. He measured the wall, verse 17, and the wall was 144 cubits. Usually, if you have a wall around a city back in those days, it didn't mean the wall was the highest part of the city. And this city, obviously, is pretty high. The wall is 144 cubits, which means 216 feet high, or 65.84, just under 66 meters high. That's the wall. All the way around the city. The wall being as long as the city. 1,342 miles on each side. We're going to stop, but if you go on and read this, it talks about all the every gate is a pearl. 12 gates, all a single pearl. It talks about all the precious jewels. Can you imagine 1,342 miles of precious stones, pure and glistening? You can't even begin to imagine the beauty of this place. This is the place where the saints will dwell. God will be their God. They will be his people. And we will enjoy him forever. That's what the future holds. That's all things being made new. Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Just remember, Jesus never fails. So why not trust him and shout? Soon and very soon, he's coming again. And this is what awaits us. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've shared together tonight. I pray you'd whet our appetite to learn more, to study more. I pray you'd thrill the hearts of your people as they think about how much you love them, that you would dwell among them. During the entire history of the world, you chose to be among men, and you will choose for eternity to be among men and to have men to be your servants. And you're going to show them your glory and the exceeding riches of your grace. Thank you so much, Father. We're beginning a new year, and we have a lot of dreams and hopes and aspirations. Those really depend on what we do every day. But we thank you that we have this hope that tomorrow, or even yet today, might begin a new and forever chapter in our lives in a place called the Holy City, the New Jerusalem. We look forward to it. We long for it. Cause us to seek your face and to seek to put off the old man, put on the new man.